Please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 will be our text this morning as we resume our study of the book of Colossians, which I've affectionately called the hope of glory. It's good to see your smiling faces here today, and I'm sure that you'll be blessed as we spend time in His Word. Before we do, off script, I just wanted to express publicly how much of a blessing Rick and Cindy and their family have been to the Aquilinos. We've only been here a little while, but they've been tremendous for us, and I know tremendous for you, and it's a great honor to be here today and celebrating them. Last week, we got the great blessing of serving with Vacation Bible School, and one thing was reiterated to me and reminded to me every day last week, and that is this. When you are excited about church, you learn better. When your heart is excited about what's going on, you are more open to the truth. And it was great to see that in the eyes of these little kids. They would get so excited. And even about something as simple as getting a pie in the face, they would jump up and put their fists up in the air. And it was great, even to where one of the youth came up to me and said, "Wow, these kids really hate you." No, it's not that. It's just in a world that is so discouraging, so constantly discouraging, and in a time such as this, to see joy on their face really did my heart good. And I'm sure I can speak for all the leadership in that regard. In my experience, not only as a pastor, but simply as a Christian, I've rarely seen anyone drawn away by false doctrine unless they thought that the people they were going to were better than the people they were leaving behind. It seems that long before false doctrine grips the mind, it conquers the heart. Before people are deceived, they are most often drawn away. How many people have we seen, even in the last few years, who claim to leave evangelicalism not because they have come to disagree with the doctrines, at least not at first, but because they've been so discouraged by what they've found in us. First, they've become convinced that evangelicalism is unloving, narrow-minded, even hateful. They were first discouraged, then drawn away, and then deceived. Brothers and sisters, we must remember that in any given situation, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so this morning, I'll begin a two-part look into deception and the hope of glory based on Colossians 2, 1 through, 7 or 8-ish. Let's get to the text and read it together. Paul says to his Colossian friends, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." What is the relationship between discouragement and deception? That's the question I want to ask this morning. We find the answer to this in at least the first five verses of Colossians chapter 2. Now notice this. I want to give you an overview of his line of argument because there's a lot in the passage that we just read. Have you ever had somebody who wanted to tell you something simple, but it automatically gets complicated? They'll say things like this: well, I drove my car, well, really, it's not a car, it's a truck, to the store, well, really, it's not a store, it's really just a grocery store, I guess, and I wanted to get apples, well, I wanted to get apples, but there's a whole other lot of things I wanted to get, and finally, you're sitting there like, just give me the points. That's never happened to me. Has that ever happened to you? Well, Paul is saying something very simply, but it can very easily get lost in some of these details. So let me show you his line of argument. We'll focus on that this morning, and we'll leave some of the other things to be interpreted at a different date. Notice what we find in verse 1. He says this: I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. The very first thing Paul says is there is something in me, a sense of pastoral affection that I want you to know. Paul is saying this: ministry is not easy. I want you to know that. Ministry is a burden. I want you to understand that. Why? Well, notice then what we see in verse 2. I have a burden, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul existed with this great burden of ministry so that, or to the direction of, encouraging God's people. That's why we do what we do. We want to see your hearts encouraged. Why? Why is your encouragement so important to your pastors? Why is it that the encouraged hearts of the Colossians are so important to the Apostle Paul? Well, he tells us in verse 4. So his reasoning is this: I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and we'll unpack these things, that their hearts may be encouraged. Why? Verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. What Paul says is this: if your heart is encouraged, your mind will be less susceptible to false teaching. That's his line of thought. Pastoral, to say it a different way, pastoral affection is a means of pastoral protection. To love you guards you. And what an appropriate day to preach this. Friend, you have no idea. None of us do. What 20 years of ministry entails. 20 years for your encouragement. 20 years of pastoral affection. Pastoral affection is a means of pastoral protection. If you forget everything else, that's all I need you to hear based on this text, and we can pick up most of the rest at another time. In other words, how does a right heart protect us from wrong doctrines and practices? Remember, beloved, what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flows the springs of life. And so I want to tell you some things that you ought to know this morning. Some things you ought to know. First of all, Paul wanted them to know that he is carrying a burden for them. He wanted them to know that he was carrying a burden for them. Beloved, most of us, most of you, have no idea what it's like to stand in front and tell you what God says. It is a burden. Not in a negative sense, in an awesome sense. Of every day waking up and knowing that our lives are to be spent in the discipling of others so that they would be protected, so that they would be healthy, so that Christ would be praised as a result. He wanted them to know that he is carrying a burden for them. And he even says it this way. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. The Greek word here for struggle is the Greek word agon. And we get the word agony from this. What Paul is saying is that every day, every step, I'm carrying you with me on my heart. And there are times when I want to reach up to the sky and say, I can't do this anymore. But there is something that drives me, both internally, the Spirit of God, and externally, protecting the sheep from deception. This would suggest a pastoral affection for the spiritual welfare of the Colossians, something that Paul is truly burdened with. He is genuinely, affectionately invested in the spiritual well-being of his people. So what difference does this make? First of all, Paul seemed concerned to remind the Colossians that his interest in them went well beyond a cold, detached, intellectual interest. He cared about them. Pastoral affection is very important. As the old saying goes, people need to know how much you care before they care how much you know. Right? Do I do a good job with this? I hope so. I know my fellow pastors here do. Do you? Do you do a good job of guarding the hearts of the people to your left and to your right by being a means by which their hearts are encouraged? Or are you the kind of person that walks into a room and everyone gets tense? Paul wanted the Colossians to know that ministry is like carrying a burden. But it's not because the ministry itself is bad, but because of what his heart aches to see in their lives. So let's ask this question then, for whom is Paul concerned? In verse 1, it says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Paul must have been an affectionate guy, because you notice what he says. "I have this great burden for you, the ones I'm writing to." In my case, it would be the ones I'm speaking to. But then he also says this, "I have this same great affection for everyone to whom you will hand this letter to be read." And their close neighbors, the Laodiceans, would be one of the recipients of that. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, "I care about you and I care about the people around you." He says, "I care about everybody who hasn't seen my face." Well, let's take a poll. Raise your hand if you've seen Paul face to face. Good. I was a little nervous there, right? Hands might go up. Paul is expressing pastoral affection for countless generations of souls that he will not meet until glory. This is awesome. He says, "I am burdened for you," his primary audience, the Laodiceans, his secondary audience, and then all those who haven't seen my face, his ultimate audience. This reminds us that we are meant to understand and apply the Bible to ourselves and spread it to others. Like it says in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Friends, I want you to have a burden to have a burden. I want you to want to see hearts encouraged. I want you to stare down the negativity and ugliness of this world and say, by the power of Christ, we will be encouraged. We will fight for joy. And in so doing so, we will protect ourselves from the wolves. So what did Paul want to see happen? He wanted to see them encouraged. Look at this in verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged." Now notice then how he describes them. He says three things about this encouragement that he longs to see. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. First of all, having been knit together in love. Secondly, to the attaining of all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And thirdly, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. And that mystery is Christ. Paul wanted to see them encouraged. In watching the video of me getting a pie in the face on Facebook earlier this week, what really stood out to me were the kids jumping up and down, excited to see something so trivial. When they're happy, we're happy. Friends, I want you to want each other to be happy in the highest and right sense. Calvary Bible Church must become a place where people can find genuine encouragement for their souls. As John Newton once said, though it be our bounden duty and the highest privilege we can propose to ourselves to have our hearts kept close to the Lord, yet we must not expect it absolutely or perfectly, much less all at once. We shall keep close to Him in proportion as we are solidly convinced of the infinite disparity between Him and the things that would presume to stand in competition with Him. And the folly, as well as ingratitude, of departing from Him. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying the only way we can stand strong is to compare Christ with anything else and see He is infinitely glorious and everything else is not. We can't do that when our hearts become discouraged, at least not effectively. So instead, I pray that we would be knit together in love, that we would be fully assured, that we understand and know the gospel, and that we would truly know, experientially know, Jesus Christ. I echo with Paul a desire to see you know Him. And when Paul says, I want you to know Him, it's not like he's saying, I want you to know history. There's a difference between knowing something and knowing someone. So why is Paul so concerned about this? I know I'm moving quickly, friends, but we'll pick up what we've lost. Why is Paul so concerned about this? Verse 4. Because the wolves attack the sheep that wander from the fold. That's why. In verse 4, he says this, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if your heart's discouraged, you are more open to false doctrine. I don't want to see that. I want to see you love the truth. I want to see you benefit by the truth. I want to see you protected. So he explains his pastoral affection as a means of pastoral protection. He even goes on to say this in verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. We often forget that ministry is more than a job. We often forget that ministry is heart work. And Paul says, I need you to know that I love you. And I need you to know that I ache to see you encouraged. And I need you to know that I'm a human with limits. Why? To protect you from false doctrine. Some conclusions then. First of all, the sheep that wander from the fold are the most susceptible to the wolves. When wolves are hunting sheep, what do they look for? They look for the ones moving more slowly, or the ones that have drifted from the fold. In a similar way, those of you whose hearts are discouraged are more susceptible to being led astray. So we want to see your hearts encouraged. We want to see you excited about Jesus. We want to see you genuinely affected by the Word of God. Because affection for Jesus will be your protection in Jesus. Secondly, you must know that you know just as much as you know what you know. You know? Does anybody have an idea of what I just said? I'm not sure. The point is, we're not just going for knowledge, we're going for assurance. We don't want you, the elders don't want you to be well-informed theologians who go to hell. We don't want you to be great students in the fiery flames of God's wrath. We want you to know Him, the infinite source of encouragement. And yes, that involves doctrinal knowledge. Yes, that involves practical training. Yes, that involves all of those things, but it's more than that. And that's why we don't sleep at night sometimes. That's why our eyes are red and bloodshot sometimes. Because at the end of our lives, we may have become means by which the self-righteous deceived face a wrath that they thought they were impervious to. You must know that you know, just as much as you know what you know. You know? Thirdly, you must remember that your focus should be on Jesus and not on each other. Our goal is true knowledge of God's mystery, and Christ is that mystery. So we encourage one another, we have a burden for one another, in order that you would know Christ. To put it simply, I think the best way to discourage yourself is to look too closely at me, to see the warts, to see the flaws, and become discouraged. Look at Christ. Look at Christ. And finally, we must, as a church, be committed not only to orthodoxy, but also to true congregational affection. Because just like pastoral affection is the means of pastoral protection, in the same way, congregational affection is the means of pastoral protection. In Hebrews 13:17, it says this very thing. I want to read it to you, friends. Hebrews 13:17. When I get there, we'll say this. Hebrews 13:17 says this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pastoral affection is the means of pastoral protection, that is, protecting the flock. Congregational affection is the means of pastoral protection in the sense of protecting your pastors. There's an advantage to still being the new guy. You know, I'm not airing any dirty laundry. You guys have been phenomenal to me, to my family. No secret agendas. Let's be committed to encouraging one another. So like those little kids at VBS, when it comes time to work together, we can jump up with our hands up in praise of Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the pastors and elders at this church. I know that often they carry heavy burdens because they want to see us encouraged and protected. So, Lord, I pray that you would give them and us, give us your grace to know that they're loved, appreciated, effective. To know that their sins, though many just like everybody else, are covered in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to love your people, to show our affection, to speak our affection for their protection. And I pray for the heavy hearts, those among us who are discouraged. And I ask that you would fill them with a great love for you. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Rick. He is a good pastor. He is a good friend. He is a good brother. And his family is wonderful. Would you bless them? And Lord, I ask that you would prepare our hearts even now for your table. In Jesus' name, amen.